Well, the Lord be with you. A reading from the Gospel of John, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a well-known hymn of the American church called Blessed Assurance. Show of hands, who knows this hymn? All right. Oh, all right. Fanny Crosby. If you know the chorus, go ahead and sing it with me. And my voice is really out of whack tonight, so bear with me. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Beautiful. Story and song, these two genres are two of the greatest gifts that the church has. Not a lot of people remember sermons. Very few remember doctrines. But most of us remember stories and songs. On Christmas Eve, we call these lessons and carols. Stories and songs. Our story tonight came from the Gospel of Luke. And the cast of characters ranges from the most powerful man on earth at the time, Caesar Augustus, and all the way to a poor pregnant teenage girl. And what we learn in our story is that the Savior of the world came to us not through Caesar's palace, but in poverty and lowliness, born on the road to humble parents in a humble village. But that's not all. The first people to be let in on the secret that the Messiah was here were not the people of power. They were shepherds. Now, I know we've seen a million nativity scenes. Shepherds, they look like these clean-cut, noble people depicting character and trustworthiness. But in the first century, shepherds were not this. They were brigands. They were outlaws. People who were known for what they had done and therefore had lost their standing in society. So they had to take work that they could get, and they took the work that would make them ceremonially unclean and unable to go to the temple for worship. Our story tonight is this. The Savior of the world, whose influence and power far surpassed that of Caesar's, came to the lowly and the poor, the insignificant and powerless, the outlawed and the unclean. This is our story. Now for the song. Our song comes from the Gospel of John. It's a poem, and some think that that passage I read was a hymn that some of the first Christians sang in their worship. And the song begins by bringing us back to that time before there was time. In the beginning, John opens, just like the words of Genesis, the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, we read in Genesis, a pervasive darkness overwhelmed existence. There was darkness and there was God. But then God spoke the word, let there be light. And the darkness was disrupted and creation burst forth. There was light and there was life. But John tells us the true light now has come into the world. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And John brings this image into his day and age. The word, the true life, again has burst forth and come into the world himself. But the world did not recognize him. His own people, his own tribe, they didn't accept him. And John says it as Luke says differently. There was no room in the inn. But John tells us that it is not a room that should receive the word, but people, us. And to those who did receive him, he made them children of God, born anew, transformed. First there was creation, now there is new creation. And then comes the crescendo. Perhaps the five most important words in the Bible. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. In poetry, word choice matters. The Greek word that John uses here, the word became sarx. It even sounds gnarly, right? He could have chosen another word. He could have chosen a more dignified word. He could have said the word became anthropos, human or man. But no, John says the word became flesh. The word became dirty, broken, messy, corruptible flesh. It's as if to say the word were born into poverty, wrapped in whatever cloths they could find, and were laid in a dirty, dusty feeding trough. The word became flesh and, literal translation, pitched his tent among us. An image that reminds John's Jewish audience of their own story. Being rescued by God from slavery in Egypt, and in the wilderness the Lord pitched a tent to be God with them. Here is the message of John's song, God is with us. A couple of years ago, I learned about why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. It used to be centuries ago that we celebrated 3 days earlier on the winter solstice. Back then, we were on the Julian calendar. The Julian calendar was implemented by Julius Caesar, and it was out of sync with the Earth's movement around the sun by, like, I think it was 0.002%. Doesn't seem like a big deal, right? Apparently, Pope Gregory thought it was a big deal. So he said, no, we need to implement a new calendar that's more accurate. And by the time this happened, the celebration of Christmas was 3 days off from the solstice. And when that happens, theologians go nuts, apparently. They had a big meeting about this and said, what are we going to do? Do we go back to the 22nd? Do we keep it here, which we've been doing for 1,000 years? And what they came up with was this. So the winter solstice is the darkest day of the year. And the word solstice means sun stands still. So on the solstice, and for 2 days after it, you, with the human eye, cannot tell that the sun is moving at all. But on the third day, the naked eye can actually begin to see that the light is growing longer. And the theologian said, well, that settles it, because that's way better than what we came up with, right? Nature tells the story that the Gospels amplify, that it's in the deepest dark of life when all hope seems lost, and that our story has reached its tragic end. It's in this place that the Christ is born. Friends, on Christmas Day, we proclaim that we can begin to see that the light is growing again. The light of hope meets us in the darkest of our days. And this tells us a few things about God. God is not just a distant other out there who wound up creation like a clock and now sits back to watch it unravel. No, in Jesus Christ, God pitched a tent to be with us. God does not delight in the darkness of the world. It is precisely into the darkness that Christ is born and continues to give life and light. God knows our darkness. And Christ entered into the lowly, humble state of a child, born into poverty and lowliness, immediately an outlaw and running away from the powers that be, becoming an immigrant in the very nation in which his people had once been enslaved. God is not intimidated by dirty, dusty, messy feeding troughs or dirty, dusty, messy lives. God is not revolted by our uncleanness, by our sin or struggle, our duplicity or disbelief. Instead, God sent angels to announce that the Christ is born to a group of thugs. God is not overcome by darkness, but overcomes the darkness by entering into it and speaking through Christ and through you. Let there be light. This is the great news of Christmas. And it's really nice to receive good news. But the good news is not just for us to receive, but also to share. And not just with one another, but particularly with those who are in darkness. So my hope for each of us this Christmas is that we will again be able to see that the light is growing, and that our very lives would proclaim, let there be light. May the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fill your hearts this Christmas. Amen.